light into our lives. You'd open our eyes and understanding that we may walk in all the fullness of what you've given unto us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I heard it was a good time the last couple weeks. Yay. Thank you, Larry. Appreciate you stepping up and doing it. So we're going to just continue on where we left off. Where we left off was different ways and methods of ministering healing. But what we're talking about tonight is the doctrine of laying on of hands, and which is the number one way that people receive their healing is through laying on of hands. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to pick it up with that. And we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the elementary. When you think of elementary, you think of what? Grade school. The basics, the foundation, the building blocks that you build everything on. So this is what this is talking about. Let us go on. So we're going to move up from there to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All of those things are the elementary principles, the very basic things that we need to know. And in the midst of that is the doctrine of laying on of hands. So it was one of the first things that was taught heavy in the church that everybody should know. Amen. But we were in a church for 10 years before we found out anything about laying on of hands. So we had to start where we were and pick up from there and found out it works. Hallelujah. You know, it's and this is the thing that where we were at and the church we were in was it taught that God could heal if he wanted to, but you couldn't count on it. It was an iffy thing. If he wanted to, he was more than powerful enough. He could do it if he wanted to. You just had to find out if he wanted to. If you could convince him, you were what? Good enough? You deserved it? But it's based on what he's done for us, not on what we do other than believe him for it. Amen? But as far as the doctrine of laying out of hands, it is, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at a number of instances throughout the scripture. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 40. For one of them, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Well, that's good news. It's not an iffy thing there, is it? If you came to him and you wanted hands laid on you, he did it. And every one of them that came to him was healed. Yay, God. In verse 41, and not just healing took place, but it says, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Amen. So that can take place. Many times this last week when I was ministering to the sick, during the crusade times, you'd begin to pray for them, and demonic manifestations would take place. Demons would come out. So why don't we see that here? Because most of them are locked up in insane asylums. Most of them are off of the streets, and it's hidden from public view for the most part. And over there, it permeates society. So, but with Jesus' ministry, when he laid hands on, it's the same name and the same power to heal someone as it is to cast out a devil. I used to look at it like, well, I can believe God for healing, but the whole prospect of casting out demons, that was a little beyond me. I wasn't sure I wanted anything to do with that. That's, you know, give that to someone who's qualified, you know. but it's the same. In fact, we'll look at Mark 16, and it tells us so. And that's what we saw in Jesus' ministry here in Luke 4. Let's go to Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them." Let's just go back just a tad here. Verse 2. "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this in which you're giving him? And such mighty works are performed by his hands.'" Verse 3. "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. And then Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his household." So here we see that he ministered to those. And the sick were healed. But if Jesus had issue here, if people questioned him in the midst of it, it would be, you think people might question you? You think sometimes in your own hometown, with the people that are most familiar with you, with your family, sometimes the respect isn't there? It should be, amen, but sometimes it's not. And Jesus dealt with that very same issue. And he said, "A prophet is not without honor in his own hometown." So, but it did say that he laid his hand on a few sick folk with mild ailments, basically, is what it was. That there weren't any major miracles there because there wasn't respect for the anointing. There wasn't respect for the gift. Amen. So occasionally, what did he do? It said at the very end there in verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So what do you do if somebody isn't open and receptive? We teach. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I think one of the things that sometimes we do too quickly is lay hands on folks. And they need to be in faith. So we need to find out where they're at. We need to teach, and we need to convince by the word of God. Amen. Testimonies are great. When God has moved in you, through you, you've seen miracles and healings take place. That's awesome. However, the word of God is what faith is built on. So we always go back to the word of God. We build that foundation, and we just keep building upon that. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. They were full of unbelief, and Jesus taught. He went about teaching. Building that foundation once again.
Brother Hagin, the guy who had started the Bible school that we attended, he said one thing that surprised me. He said probably in his entire ministry, he's only dealt with casting out demons maybe 10 times. And I thought that was interesting because of the thousands of people over time that he laid hands on, that was a primary way. And he said, probably with casting out a demon, that maybe happened 3 times in his entire life, which I thought was unusual for the amount of people that he ran into. He said many people were freed from demons by simply sitting under the word of God. They'd brought some people that were demon-possessed, and to the meetings and brought them back to the meetings and brought them back to the meetings. And by the end of the week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, however long they were there, they'd be delivered by the word. He said a few times in his life he's had to lay hands to cast out demons. He said, but the word will also free them if you can get them under the word. Not say, oh, great, I've got a way out of this, because he did both. But if you're thinking, well, this situation, I don't know if it's going to be received that way, you go back to what Jesus did when no miracles were there. You start teaching again. But when Brother Hagin said they can be freed from a demon just sitting under the teaching, besides the laying on of hands. Otherwise, we'll get stuck in one mindset like, okay, if you're dealing with a demon, I guess you're going to have to figure out how can we get the situation around to where I can get lay hands and cast it out of them. Not so. That is one way, but not the only way. They can be delivered by the word of God. It carries that deliverance anointing with it, and the truth sets people free. You try to lay hands on somebody without the truth, it's not going to work. But the truth has set somebody free whether hands are laid on them or not in order to cast something out. So bless God. And it's not any harder to do that, but you got to get their cooperation, because some people don't want the changes in their life. But the Word of God, if they start hungering for that Word of God and start gaining that, then deliverance can come. So, praise God.
Here's one that's just a little bit unusual, but it talks about laying on of hands in a different way. And that's in Mark chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. It says, then they brought to him one who is deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. That's interesting, isn't it? That they didn't do it right in the midst of the multitude, but they pulled him aside. Jesus took him aside to minister to him. Why do you suppose that might be? The unbelief. That there would be a multitude of people. There might be a multitude of unbelief. Sometimes we think, well, if we get 40 people praying on somebody here, then there's got to be greater faith. That's not necessarily so. More people doesn't mean great faith. People with faith means great faith. And a prayer of agreement is just two. Amen? So we just need to be in faith. And evidently, just like the unbelief, he went about teaching. With this, he pulled them aside and ministered separate from the crowd. But it says then, they begged him to put his hands on him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Amen. Well, that's good news. Amen. Well, does that mean you go around, stick your fingers in people's ears and spit and touch their tongue? I mean, that's a little odd, right? Not necessarily. But if God instructs you to do, see, Jesus did what? What he heard the Father say to him. What the Father revealed to him, showed him, that's what he did. Amen. So if God is speaking to you or revealing to you to do something that's a little out of the ordinary, then you can have confidence to go ahead and do it. This was out of the ordinary. The time when he spat and made mud and put it on the man's eyes, that's out of the ordinary. Spit, that's gross, just gross. And touch his tongue, it's definitely out of the ordinary. But he heard, he obeyed, and he stepped into miracles. Well, that was Jesus. Doesn't he always do miracles? Jesus is showing us how to function in this earth, how to hear from God like he heard from God, how to obey God and trust him like he did. Amen? He wasn't functioning as God Almighty here. He came as a man empowered by the Spirit to show us how to live. And we're to do it the same way. It wouldn't be fair, it wouldn't be just for him to say, now you go and you lay hands on if we couldn't do it. Right? Yeah, so for it to be just and he's revealing to us how to do it, then he's just setting the precedence his whole life. See, when he came to this earth, he laid aside his deity. All the godly attributes that made him God. He laid aside his omniscience. He's bound to this place in a human flesh. Amen? His all-knowing. God was revealing to him. Amen? All-powerful. He laid that aside and depended on the power of the Spirit to function in this earth. Amen? And that's exactly what he wants for us. To walk as men that we've been created, men and women, in his image, in his likeness, filled with the Spirit of God and dependent upon him. We can't function apart from him. Everything comes because he's given it unto us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we have need of, he's equipped us to do. And he'll reveal how to do it, how to go about it. So his example here, and weird. I don't want to do that. Well, hopefully you won't have to. But if he leads you to, rejoice, because you'll be on miracle territory. See, that's what working of miracles is. It's doing something. Spitting. Mud. Weirdness, but it worked. Amen? Amen. But here he laid hands on as well. Amen? They begged him to put their hand on him. Amen. Praise God. And there will be people that will hear and will be coming to you. If you're laying hands on people and they're being healed, there will be people that start coming to you and say, would you pray for me? Because they hear, they see, they know. I just got a testimony Saturday. I went to the drugstore, and I'm trying to figure some computer thing out. Hallelujah. And this young lady came, and she says, Pastor Shelley. And she came. We hadn't seen her in a couple months where we were able to communicate. And she was excited, and she reiterated a miracle that took place. And Pastor Gary and I went up to the hospital to visit her boyfriend, and she was there. And we prayed for him. And he had, and I didn't realize the extent of how rough a shape he was in. But he was on, at one point, 100% oxygen. When we saw him, he was on 80% oxygen, had been on 80% oxygen for a week. He was not getting any better. And we prayed for him, and the next morning they took him off the oxygen. It had been a week at 80%. Next morning, totally cleared. And there were some bathroom issues as well. And it had been days where there were issues along that line. And 20 minutes after we left, that was cleared up. Hallelujah. Through what? Through laying on of hands. Amen. And we didn't see any drastic change while we're there. We saw the monitors maybe change just a little bit, but nothing great, nothing drastic. We didn't feel a strong anointing flow out of us. Jesus felt virtue. Well, sometimes you feel virtue. Sometimes you'll feel heat. Sometimes you might shake a little bit, or they might, but sometimes there's nothing. Amen. And that's what faith is. Well, I obeyed the word of God. It says, believers, lay hands on the sick. That's my part, right? My part is to first believe. Believe what? That Jesus paid the price for healing for our bodies. And we're told in Isaiah 53, it's by Jesus' stripes. Those stripes that he bore on his back. We see it reiterated in 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, where the New Testament confirms what the prophetic of Isaiah 53, what was going to happen when he came. He paid for our sin. Amen. Aren't you glad? Get to go to heaven? But when man fell, sin entered in, death did also. There was no sickness and disease before sin entered in. So when he paid the price, he was clearing, healing for our bodies, for all those that would accept it and receive it. Amen. So it's been bought, it's been paid for, it's been delivered unto us. Aren't you thankful? But we, our first number one job as believers is to believe that. Not wonder, gee, I wonder if this is going to work. That's not believing. I hope God's going to use me. That's not believing. Amen. Believing is when the Word of God says in 1 John that there's an anointing, then we have to believe there's an anointing. Amen. And that's for each of us, not just a pastor or an evangelist, but for every single one of us, there's an anointing. So we have to believe that he's anointed us, that the greater one that's in us, amen, that he's well equipped us, he's given us everything we need. So if we hear the word, if we're in obedience to that, if we do, if we're doers of the word, then we're going to see the fruit thereof. Amen. So when believers, number one is believe what? That he paid the price, that it's accomplished work, just like salvation. He's the Savior of the world. Well, I don't see everybody saved. People do that with healing. Well, if he's a healer, why isn't everybody healed? Because they're not putting their faith in him as the healer. It's still, I hope he does. I know he can if he wants to. But faith is a for sure believing as truth. Amen? Amen. So number one is believers shall lay hands on my hand. Let me show you a picture here. I wish I had the big blow-up one. I don't. I just got itty-bitty one, but I'm going to pass it around. I love this thing. It's, I'll just read what it says on the side here and then pass it around. It says, laying on of hands has been regarded with skepticism by some Orthodox practitioners who challenge the scientific basis that physical changes do occur in demonstration in these remarkable photographs taken, let me see what it's called, electrostatic field. And the upper illustration shows the fingertips of the healer in a normal state, and the lower photograph, the fingertips, when healing. I'll pass it around so you can see it closer. But I love it. I love when science proves God. Amen. There is just the amazing fact, the power of God dwells on the inside of us. And it's released by faith. So when we're believing something, we're believing that he has paid the price and it's complete. And that, why do we lay hands on the sick? If I were to lay hands on Marianne, it's a twofold deal here. I'm releasing my faith when I lay hands on her, right? But she's receiving. She's believing that there's a transference of that anointing, and she's receiving that. That's why it's number one, because you're looking for that support, that strength, that help, that anointing, that equipping that God has given. So when believers lay hands on the sick, there's a transference of that anointing because that's God's design. He wants to use you. He wants to use me to pull that, to help one another, to bring strength one to another. Amen? Not that a person is exalted or glorified, because that's not the whole point in it. But God desires to use the body. Amen. He wants to use each and every member of the body. When we see the disciples, and in the church I was in for years, that's the thinking. Well, it was for the beginning of the church age. It was for the outpouring when the church began, for the day of Pentecost when Peter hit the streets and thousands were saved and healed. It was just to start the church. Well, according to what I read in the Word of God, it says in the latter days, there's going to be a greater outpouring, not a lesser one, but a greater one. So it couldn't just be for then. And we're supposed to represent. We're ambassadors for Christ. So we're supposed to represent Him. And He's the one who tells us in Mark that we're supposed to go forth in His name, in His authority. Amen. He's given us the power and He's given us the authority to go forth in that power. And you and I, every believer. So in fact, let's turn to Mark 16. I went to upgrade my iPad. Didn't work. Maybe it did. Who knows? It's locked up now. Can't get to it. I'm stuck. So I go back to my Bible. Let's go to Mark 16. This is a great commission. And we'll start in verse 15. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name." We don't go in our own name. We don't exalt ourselves. Amen? We go representing Him on His behalf. In My name, they will drive out demons. And they will speak in new languages or new tongues. And they will pick up serpents. And if they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now this is a promise from God. This is Jesus speaking this. Jesus speaking to the believers that the believers are going to do this if they believe Him. That's the qualification. Do we believe Him? Amen. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that you are anointed of God? Do you believe that you are empowered by God? It's not to exalt you. In fact, if you want to fall flat on your face, start getting puffed up and prideful when God uses you. Because that's exactly what will happen. Pride goes before the fall. We don't want to do that. Always give God glory. If He uses you in any way, recognize that it's because it's Him moving through you for His glory, not yours. He's not going to share His glory with you or anybody. Amen. But He does want to use everybody. Ambassadors for Christ, every one of us. And one of the greatest gifts or tools that we have to use is laying on of hands, the name of Jesus, amen, and seeing that take place. Yay. Isn't that good? We serve an awesome God in every way. Let's see. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, 22 through 25. I think I started to touch on something and might have jumped right over it. But just the aspect of if he's the savior of the worlds, what qualifies salvation? Belief. Right? He paid the price for the entire world. For everyone ever created, the price has been paid. He is the Savior. He bought men with his own blood. Now, if they don't accept it, then they will pay for their sin themselves. Right? But the same thing, what's sad is healing belongs to all of us. Every one of us. That's why you can pray for a sinner and see them healed. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. How much greater can it get than you be suffering and you see God's goodness? You see him touch your life, your heart, and change. Amen? Makes you want more of him, doesn't it? It's a real gospel that we're preaching. Mark 8, 22 through 25. It says, then when he came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. See, this happens on more than one occasion. We've had to do this a number of times when there's been a lot of family members around. One of the saddest times that we ever dealt with somebody is somebody that had just come to the Lord in the very end stages of cancer. And he was fighting for his life. But he was believing it. And there was some evidence that he was making progress forward. And we got a call, came back, and his whole family had gathered. And they'd been fighting with him for a couple years. I think he had cancer. So the whole family comes in. And we come in, and there you've got half a division going on here. Half of the people saying, oh, just let go, let go. It's okay, you can go home, you can go to heaven. And half of them saying, just hang on, we're with you, we'll believe with you. And you got this tug of war going on. How do you deal with that? Jesus took him out. Sometimes you might be in a situation where you just need to excuse, let me just talk to this one by himself. Right? Or take that one in another room and go minister to them one-on-one apart from all the loved ones. Because I'm telling you right now, if somebody has been dealing with sickness for years, it is difficult and you get tired. And there's a part of people that just wants to let go and be done. Amen. Even though they love them, they just want them to be done. They don't want them to hurt. They don't want to see them go through what they're going through. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Oh, yeah. One of the very first experiences that I had, it was real difficult to understand because I didn't realize at the time we went and ministered to this young lady, had some cancer, and God just moved every single time. Every time. She rededicated her life to the Lord, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was just excited again about the Word of God, and we prayed for her, and you could just, the cancer was just shifting and moving and leaving. And then we didn't realize, though, that when we left, her husband wasn't in agreement with it. And he wanted to bring her back to reality. So when we would go, then they would make arrangements for the children when she's gone. They'd make arrangements for her funeral. They were planning out her death, not her life. Do you see the tug of war that people go through in the midst of this? We need to be a source of life and encouragement and strength. And if you see somebody going through that, you don't know what people are going through when you're not around. You don't know what they're going through when they're not in church. They're not getting built up. Amen? So we need to always, always... she needs the microphone. You didn't tell your family? Anything. Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
I told my son and my daughter because they believe like me.
Okay. Yeah. Give her the mic. Because it's going to go on the, or it's not going to go on, we'll have this big gap. Okay. Well, the whole point is that she didn't tell her family because of that same thing.
And
she was believing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So what was Jesus' remedy here? Let's read it again. He took him outside. They begged him to touch him, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, this is the only place that I see this, where he's prayed more than once. But this is what he did. He didn't see him clearly. He saw him as trees walking, just big kind of blobs evidently, you know. And he says, and then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Amen. So he prayed again. Amen. Laid his hands on him again. Well, what was he doing? He was releasing that anointing. Amen. Amen. So, you know, whenever you have hands laid on you, you believe that the anointing is coming into your body, that it is doing something. Amen. Because the anointing breaks the yoke. That's what we see in Isaiah 61. It breaks the yoke of bondage. And sickness and disease is definite bondage. Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Remember, there's two questions that have to be answered. Is he willing and is he able? And this is he had this one question on his heart. He knew if he was, that he could, so he knew he was well able, but he wasn't convinced he was willing. He says, you can make me clean. And Jesus put his hand on him and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Amen. Immediately. Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Here's another. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, this is Peter's mother-in-law, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served him. Now it doesn't say he prayed, doesn't say he did anything other than he came into the house, he saw she was sick, and he just reached out and touched her. That was it. Now, you can believe God for release of healing anointing wherever you go and be a blessing to people all around you. Amen. He released it in faith. And she was healed. Amen.
When the Webbers were here, they're coming again in about 2 weeks. They're at a Bible school in Singapore, but they'll be in the States. Notice it didn't say that Jesus told them to go and pray for the sick. Because a lot of people in their religious thinking think, well, aren't we supposed to go pray for the sick? Notice that it doesn't talk about or show him praying for the sick all the time. You see him ministering healing. And so the Webbers, they prayed for the sick, and they got some results. But when the Holy Spirit told them, I'm not telling you to pray for the sick, start ministering healing. And so they would minister healing in the name of Jesus, and their results just skyrocketed. Because you think that, oh, Jesus is praying all these times. It doesn't say he was. We know that he's always listening to hear what God says for the leading. But hardly ever do you find a place where he stops and prays. Well, yeah, because he laid his hands. He was praying. It doesn't say that. He ministered out of the anointing and transferred it to them. You think, well, you'll be bypassing God if you don't pray. No, you're not bypassing God. You know that it's his grace inside of you and his power that's ministering. It's not you. And so sometimes I realize that the situation is a little uneasy and I can't just get to the person, but if there's a crowd or whatever, if I can get close to them, sometimes I'll lay a hand on them while I'm talking to them, or the arm, or touch them, or something like that. And I don't make a big deal out of it at all. There's a transfer of that anointing through that touch. The purpose is to help them, not to throw it into a realm of a question mark. A lot of people, because they define prayer as asking God and then waiting to see what his response is going to be, it hurts their faith. And because they'll pray, then they'll wait and see what happens, rather than ministering healing and going their way. Go, you know, you knew the healing power went into them, whether they do anything with it or not, it went into them. Well, won't it all just force it into existence? Not if they fight it, but it still goes into them. And so you've got to look at, let's do it like Jesus did it. He ministered healing wherever he went. And a lot of people, they choke on that. They'll get this idea, well, you're not God, I'm not God, you should just pray and ask God. Jesus didn't do it that way. He ministered healing wherever he went. We, in the name of Jesus, can go, in the name of Jesus, I minister healing to you. That's different than, oh God, if you would heal this person, we'd be so grateful. That's a question of whether it's going to happen or not. But I minister in Jesus' name that healing power right now. That is different, because we've turned it into a prayer when it began as a ministry directed through us to them. We've stepped back and shot it back to God. There's some insecurity about, well, what if it doesn't happen? Then I can just say, well, you know what? I prayed, and now it's up to God. That's not the way it is. The Word of God is true. When we minister healing, we have to believe that healing anointing went into them. Whether they block it or stop it or cooperate with it or what all, it went into them. And it will do what it will do. And so you're not bypassing God if in your heart and in your mind you're focused on what is happening as you're ministering in Jesus' name. Otherwise, you're going to bring questions into your own mind about, did anything happen or not? there's a confident expectation in ministering healing versus we'll just pray for the sick. They brought the sick people and he laid hands. He ministered out of the power and presence of God. The anointing is not some special stuff that just hangs out there all by itself, some sparkly electricity or something. The anointing itself is the presence of God and the power of God showing up. It is impossible for the presence of God to show up without power. It's impossible for the power of God to show up without his presence. The anointing is simply God present with his power. And on the anointing on the inside of us is the presence of God with his power. And we minister out of that anointing. It's not some third special subject off by itself, like, well, God has got a jar of anointing that he's going to pour out on us. The anointing is him in his power producing the results. Anointing is the word Christ. Anointing, anointed is the word Messiah. If you've ever heard of Messiah or Christ, that is the term anointed. So if you're wondering about that, I have an anointing in me. I have the Christ in me. I have the Messiah in me. Messiah, Christ, is the word anointed. The word Christ or Messiah means to rub in as rubbing oil in, to apply oil to where it saturates and becomes a part of them as a symbol of God becoming a part of them. We hold up communion cups as a symbol of the blood of Christ and a wafer or cracker as a symbol of the bread. We often use oil as one method, as Shelley will teach at another time. But just understand this. The anointing is God himself with his power flowing through you. And it says we're all anointed. We all have an anointing. That means we all have a Christing inside of us. That is the word. Jesus Christ means the Savior who is anointed, the anointed Savior. So
getting back to what he just said there, and if we go back to what we said in Mark, it didn't say the believers will pray for the sick. It says what? The believers will lay hands on the sick. And the promise, it's not they might recover, it's possible they recover, there's a good chance they'll recover, they shall recover. Takes it, the question mark out of there. And that's where we have to have that question mark removed out of our thinking before we lay hands on somebody. If that's in there at all, then you need to look at the Word of God and get it set in your heart. And don't bother praying for somebody until it's settled in your heart. See, this is an accomplished work. It's complete in Christ. He's done everything he's ever going to do for your healing. He bore stripes on his back. He was beaten to a pulp. If it was just for our sins, he could have hung on the cross apart from the beating. He didn't have to suffer in his body like that. But he suffered to pay the price for healing for our bodies. He suffered in his body so we wouldn't have to suffer in our body. He bore it for us completely. So it's already accomplished, it's already complete, it's been bought and paid for, just like your salvation. It was paid for before you accepted Christ. He was the Savior of the world. He was your Savior before you were saved. But you accepted or reject the gift of your salvation. Amen? We put our faith in that or we don't. We put our faith in the fact that this is complete in Christ, so we don't have to beg and plead and whine and cry. We have to, by faith, receive what he's given to us. Amen? So when the anointing, I just want to get back to that. In 1 John 2, I want to give you the scripture for it. It's 1 John 2:20. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And it says, and you know all things. Well, Jesus knew all things. Who are you to know all things? He reveals to you what you need to know when you need to know it. Amen? He brings light. He is light. Revelation is light. He'll bring light to your life to answer questions that you have. If things are dark around you and you just can't even see straight or think straight and you look to him, he'll bring light to the situation so that you have the answers that you need. Aren't you glad? We can trust him for the answers that we need in our life. Sometimes we think we know, and yet we know in part. He knows fully, and he can show you things to come. He can reveal what you need to know so that you can walk in the light, in the truth of things, and you're not just stumbling around in the dark, but you're walking in. You have the potential to walk in and never make another mistake in your life. Hallelujah. The potential is there. How is that? Because he shows you things to come, because he reveals, because he directs our path. The potential is there if we listen and if we obey. Amen? To walk out the perfect plan for our life. Things can change in a minute. I mean, we can totally mess our life up. And I've been one. My life was just one big mess up after another. But then I recommitted my life to Christ and I started following him more closely. And he took my life and he turned it around. Forgave me of my past. Set me back on track. Set me free from self-hate and condemnation. Amen. Thank God. We don't have to stay where we're at. He can take us every step of the way into victory. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad about that. Because it was a pretty dark place I was living in. But everything we need, every answer we need. Why? Because the greater one lives on the inside. He's equipping us, empowering us, enlightening us, flooding us with himself so that we can be a blessing to others. We can bring light and life. Let me just, I just got a couple more scriptures. Can you hang on for just a couple more? I'll see if I can do them fast. Is that possible? Here's Matthew 9, verse 18. It says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, the ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. This is Jairus and his daughter, 12-year-old daughter. This version says, my daughter just died. Some say she's near death. Some say now has come to the end. But she's right at the brink of death, or has just died. But come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. There's faith. Amen? There's faith there in that. Let's jump on down to verse 23, because in the middle then the woman with the issue of blood comes in and so 23 says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, again, here's another time, when unbelief is pushed to the side and only those of faith were allowed in, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Simple as that. Amen. It's amazing. Matthew 9:27-30. Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." When he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Why would that be? After that point, he couldn't even go into the village. It blocked. Up to that point, what happens? They're supposed to take and show to the priest different things. He told in different situations, take and go to the priest, the leper, he was told. Don't noise it abroad. And yet he did. And it hindered Jesus from going in. If he would have gone to the priest and showed and presented the sacrifice and done all that, and the priest had to examine that one, it would have proved to him the healing power of God. Instead, it noised abroad. All these people came to see Jesus, and then the jealousy rose up with the priest, and there was this fight going on. If we just listen to Jesus, amen, we just do it his way, whether it makes sense to our head or not. There's reasons why he tells us to do things and not do things, and we just need to learn to obey him. Because he does have answers for us all. Now we're going to talk a little more about, we talked about laying on of hands tonight, but we're going to talk about what happens, the power. We talked a little bit about that, but we're going to go more into depth with that next time. The healing anointing, the power, what actually happens. Amen. But God is here for every one of us. And I'm trying to minister this in a way so that you can receive it if you need it, and you can minister it forth. I want you to have confidence for both. Amen. And he desires, he so desires that we walk in the fullness of all of the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Healing is one of our benefits. Don't forget your benefits. We read in Psalm 103, healing is one of those benefits. That's, you know, you get a benefit package from work. You find out what you got coming, right? You want to know how many vacation days you got and all the different details there. You're not going to let that slide and forget you got it, right? So why do we neglect the benefit package we have with Jesus? He heals all your diseases. Amen? Yay, God. Well, we're going to just close on this note, and if anybody wants hands laid on them, we will do that. Amen? Give an opportunity for the word. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you have given unto us. We thank you for the stripes you bore on your back. We thank you, Father, for sparing not your own son. You didn't withhold him from us. How are you going to withhold anything else? You've already bought it and paid for it with his precious blood. So we thank you for it. We thank you for healing. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for freedom and liberty. And we just pray that you'd be glorified and magnified through each and every life represented here tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So if anybody wants prayer, if you don't want to get up, just raise your hand, or laying on the hands, we'll do that.